In John chapter 4, Jesus describes the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now for the next few minutes, stay tuned to Worship in Spirit and Truth with Pastor Jeff Scoggin.
Father in heaven, thank you for the incredible nature of the story that we're going to be looking at today. Open our hearts and our minds, touch my tongue and our ears, and help us to hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, The Life of Pi, I don't know if any of you have ever read that, the author tells a story about a young Hindu boy who walks into a church in order to explore the Christian religion. And this little Hindu boy was used to hearing stories about Hindu gods. And Hindu gods were powerful, strong, violent gods that would fight for their own rights. They had their own kinds of sins of pride and power and lust. So when he walks into a church, it's a Catholic church, he asks the priest to tell him a Christian story. He wants to hear a Christian story, which the priest is more than happy to do. And he tells the little Hindu boy the story of Jesus' death and his subsequent resurrection on our behalf. The young boy was startled by the story, and he didn't like it. He was not used to gods acting this way. He was not used to gods acting in selfless ways or a God acting in what he thought was a weak sort of way. And so he asked the priest to tell him a different story. To which the priest replied, "We have no other story. All Christian stories culminate in this story. This is the one Christian story." Tomorrow will be Sunday morning, and the Christian world celebrates this morning in remembrance of the greatest Sunday morning known to man. So let's use this opportunity to retell that story, because I'm afraid we don't recount it enough. It's a shame how much we save the story of Jesus' birth for Christmas and Jesus' resurrection for Easter. We should be telling this story all the time, because in many ways he was right. It is the one Christian story. All other Christian stories meet in this story. The story of that Sunday morning actually begins on Friday. The mocking and the taunts suddenly ceased when darkness, like a blanket, enfolded the three crosses of Golgotha. Silence and fear filled the air, and then terrified screams as the entire mountain shook and shivered, and rocks splintered into shards. And then, as suddenly as it came, the chaos left, and out of it came the cry of a voice from the middle cross. And that voice, despite being weak and cracking from the abuse of the day, still had an unmistakable tone of victory. "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Another voice immediately followed, and in the darkness, their eyes searched for the speaker. He spoke to himself, but at the same time, he didn't care about who heard. And he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And it was the voice of the Roman centurion. He had witnessed the activities of the day. He had watched Jesus struggle to carry his own cross. He marveled at the fact that Jesus did not resist the soldiers and was speechless when he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, as all of nature wept at the death of its Lord, the centurion confessed his faith in this man. And he wasn't the first that day. He was the third, or at least the third that we know of. The first had been Simon of Cyrene, who had been forced to carry the cross for Jesus. Then there was the thief. And then finally the centurion. And doubtless many more who had witnessed the selflessness of Jesus. And they turned their faith to him. Yet, many, too many, refused to see what everyone else was seeing, what nature itself was seeing. The wind and the waves recognized him. The sun knew him and refused to shine on the cross. The rocks were devastated and exploded into shards. The earth itself shivered and shook and quaked at the loss of its creator. But some people, and not just any people, but the religious people, the spiritual leaders, the ones who knew their Bibles, rabbis who had memorized the whole Old Testament, those who prayed, those who gave large tithes and offerings, those who killed countless lambs symbolizing the Messiah who was to die for them, these people did not see. Well, they did see, but they refused to see. They refused to accept what they saw. They refused to accept him because to do so would mean life as they knew it would come to an end. It meant that maybe they might have to give up some things that they held dear. It meant that they might have to look at their religion and their beliefs in a whole new way. And they simply weren't prepared to do that. They had insisted that they were right for so long that it was impossible to consider that maybe they were not. And finally, their evil designs had been accomplished. The Messiah hung on a cross. But they didn't feel the satisfaction that they had expected to feel. In fact, they felt quite the opposite. They were filled with dread and with fear. And this made them eager to be done with the ordeal. The sooner that Jesus could be taken down from the gruesome display on Calvary, the sooner that they could get back to life as usual. The Sabbath was coming on, and this was a great excuse to hasten the death of Jesus. They didn't want to think of him hanging on the cross over the Sabbath hours. And getting permission was not difficult. Pilate also wanted to forget the day. So he ordered that the legs of the criminals be broken to hasten their death. The prophecies concerning the Messiah, however, stated that no bone of his body would be broken. So when the soldiers came to Jesus, they noticed that he was already dead. And just to be sure, fulfilling yet another prophecy on the Messiah, one of the soldiers shoved his spear into Jesus' side, and something that they had never seen before happened. From the wound flowed two distinct streams, one of blood and the other of water. And when later the priests and the religious leaders attempted to claim that Jesus had never really been dead, this scene remained impressed on everyone who was there. Jesus had definitely died. At that moment, every hope that Jesus' disciples had been able to cling to vanished. Jesus couldn't be who he said he was. And yet, the death of Jesus had the exact opposite effect on two wealthy, influential men who had been afraid to confess their faith in Jesus during his life. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The death of Jesus filled them with a boldness and a faith that they hadn't had before. And Joseph went straight to Pilate, and because of his wealth and his influence, he received an audience with Pilate. And Pilate granted Joseph's request for the body of Jesus. Imagine the shock of the disciples when they saw these two influential men cast their lot in with Jesus. Joseph and Nicodemus had feared the consequences of following Jesus before, but now they didn't care what it might cost them. They, the disciples and the women, cared for their Lord's body as best they could and laid him in a tomb that Joseph had been preparing for himself. They heaved and they pushed and they rolled the heavy stone into place, and there Jesus rested over the Sabbath, just as he had done when he gave life to the world. That same world that had just taken his life. The women had been the last to leave the cross. They were the last to leave the tomb. And then came Sabbath. For everyone in Israel, this was a Sabbath not to be forgotten. The Passover ceremonies proceeded as they usually did, but something was unusual. Something wasn't right. A pall lay over the crowd. The sacrifices that had once held so much meaning now seemed devoid of meaning. And this was made even more obvious by the fact that the holy place, the most holy place in the temple, was now exposed for everyone to see, because at the very moment that Jesus died, that curtain that separated the holy from the most holy had ripped from the top to the bottom. The place where the priests had once feared to tread, because even to look upon this room meant instant death, was now commonplace. God was no longer there. Early that Sabbath morning, people, sick people, hurting people, suffering people, many of them who had journeyed far, came to the temple and they began to ask for the healer. And when they learned of the events of the day, they refused to accept it. They demanded louder and louder that Jesus be brought to them. The people demanded that the religious leaders defend themselves. Why did they kill the Messiah? Oh, he wasn't the Messiah? Well, if he wasn't the Messiah, then explain the prophecies that pointed to the Messiah. Explain how Jesus failed to satisfy those prophecies, those requirements. And the priests tried, but they failed. They couldn't explain, and the crowd grew and grew until the priests had to call in soldiers to keep them back. The leaders began to fear Jesus more in his death than they had in his life. That night, even after the crowd had abated and there was silence, the images of the last 2 days possessed the thoughts of the religious leaders. Their minds began to think of all sorts of things that could go wrong. Jesus said that he would rise again on the third day. Maybe his disciples would steal the body and claim that he had risen from the dead. They couldn't let that happen. And so they rushed to Pilate and told him what they feared. And he gave them a guard of 100 soldiers and told them to make the tomb as secure as they could. At the tomb, they fastened Roman seals to the solid rock and stationed soldiers around the tomb. No one could get near. Hosts of evil angels also surrounded the tomb, we can be sure, hoping to keep the Son of God forever enclosed in the grave. But the hosts of heaven were there as well, surrounding and guarding the tomb where the King of the universe lay at rest. Now, the penalty for sleeping on duty, the guards knew, was death. And so with incentive like that, we can be sure that they did not sleep. Nevertheless, when the first rays of dawn tinged the eastern sky that Sunday morning, the soldiers may have thought that they were dreaming, as though they had been asleep. Because an earthquake shattered the morning, followed by a brilliant being striding toward the tomb. He was clothed in dazzling white, and light shone from him and lit the area like the sun. The soldiers fell to the ground in the same way that the shepherds had when the same angel had announced Jesus' birth to them some years before. This was the same angel that had replaced Lucifer in his position when he fell from heaven. And now Satan himself not to mention the mortal men around the tomb, was powerless to stop the angel. Stopping before the entrance of the tomb, the angel sweeps away the huge stone as though it were a pebble. And then he calls into the tomb, "Son of God, come forth, your Father calls you." Mesmerized and terrified, the soldiers watch as the interior of the tomb glows. A brilliant light explodes from inside as Jesus appears at the entrance of the tomb. The angel hosts fall at his feet in worship and praise and adoration. The Son of God has conquered evil and now has come forth victorious. Even the soldiers could hear their songs of praise. "You have vanquished Satan and the powers of darkness. You have swallowed up death in victory." The soldiers gaze into the face of the one that they had so recently mocked and abused, the one on whom they had pressed the crown of thorns and finally nailed to the cross. Satan, too, looked on the scene, knowing that he had been conquered. His kingdom was soon to end, and he would pay the wages of sin. Jesus was alive. That Sunday morning, good triumphed over evil. Light overcame darkness, and you and I were given the gift of eternal life because Jesus died and rose again. He is risen. He is alive. And because He is alive, you and I, who had no hope, now have hope for the future. He died for us. We must now choose to live for Him. Jesus is alive. Will you choose today to let Him be Lord of your life? Jesus died for you and now lives. Will you choose to live for Him? Father in heaven, we come to kneel before You the way that the angels did that morning. Lord, we hear the story so often that sometimes it doesn't affect us the way that it should. But You died for us. And You rose again also for us. And this morning we are here to recommit our lives to You. You died for us. We want to live for You. Help us to see this story in a whole new way, to recognize what You've done for us, and to let it affect us for the rest of our lives. So thank You. Thank You, Jesus, for what You've done for us. In the name of our Savior we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining Pastor Jeff Scoggins today for Worship in Spirit and Truth. We would love to hear your thoughts about the program, and your financial support is also greatly appreciated so that we can continue bringing you these kinds of programs. Tell your friends they can find the program Spirit and Truth right here on this station. Stay tuned for contact information and more details from your local station to follow. Until next time, keep your mind fixed on Jesus.